actually verses 16 through 21 tonight. 16 to 21 is the text. You know, when the pilgrims came to America, I don't know if you know this, they had intended to settle a little bit north, or a little bit south, rather, of where they actually landed. They had intended to settle the Hudson River area, which would have been around New York, but they ended up landing north of that, and of course they didn't know where they were until they spotted Cape Cod, which they recognized from earlier maps, and that's when they realized they were north, and so they turned the boat around, the Mayflower, and they started to head south. And the history books tell us that the storms on a sea arose on the ocean there, and it became so violent that the boat was nearly wrecked. In fact, it was so bad that they said that rather than risk going south to where they had intended to land and where they had their papers to start their colony, they turned around and went back to Cape Cod. And that's where, you know, in that area, where in the what we would say Plymouth and Plymouth Rock, that area, where they actually landed and had their settlement. But what they didn't know was that about 2 years before that, the entire tribe of Indians who were living in that area around Plymouth, around Cape Cod, were wiped out by a plague. And it might have been smallpox or something like that. But the whole tribe, and they were a violent tribe, but they were wiped out to a man. In fact, there one man lived, and he was in England, taken over by some earlier settlers who had come. And so everyone was dead. And not even 2 years before, and so all the neighboring tribes who were fearful of that tribe and, of course, of the plague, had not even dared to move into the region, so the pilgrims literally landed on uninhabited land. In fact, it was so much so that there would not be a squabble between the Indians and the pilgrims over land for 75 years. They would not even contest it. What we need to see from that is the storms in our life that we can't see the ends of, God has good intended for. And the pilgrims didn't realize it, but because of that storm that blew up, that forced them to go north, they could live and dwell and land and claim it as theirs and not have to worry about wars or strife. And so if we, I think this is true for us too, if we trust in the God of the storm, those storms in our life will only bring us good. We need to know that. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look to your word, I pray that you would convict us of your power and that your power is for us, that we would be able to trust in you and not fear the storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from John chapter 6, verse 16 to 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts. The first thing we need to see from this text, beloved, is that apart from Christ, we have no power. Apart from Christ, we have no power. The disciples, as you notice in this text, were apart from Christ. They were in the boat out on the sea, and Christ was not. That's probably so fundamental that it's not even worth mentioning, but it's there. They were not with Christ. Verse 16, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. He did not. We know from Matthew and Mark that Jesus had sent them away. Matthew and Mark, if you read their parallel accounts, they say when Jesus had sent them away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when evening came, he was there alone. And then Mark makes it even more explicit. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. So if there's any sort of uncertainty about where Jesus was and where the disciples were, by looking at Matthew and Mark, we know that Christ had sent them away, and that they were now out on the sea alone, and Christ was still on the land. And we have to remember that the disciples, they were not only alone and apart from Christ, but they were alone and apart from Christ at his command. It wasn't as if they were alone because they had disobeyed Christ and kind of ran off on their own. They did what he told them to do. Matthew 14:22 and Mark 6:45 says this, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. That word in the Greek there for made, that Matthew and Mark both use, is translated in other passages in the Scripture as forced or compelled. And it actually has that meaning of forcing or compelling or urging someone, and even more than that, it implies reluctance on the part of the party being forced. It implies that they don't want to do what they're being told to do. And you can see this clearly in Acts chapter 26, verse 11, when Paul talks about his past and he says, "And I punished them," he's talking about how he persecuted Christians, "and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." That's the word, compelled. It's translated in the English there, where it says, Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Paul writes, "I compelled," same exact word in the Greek, "them to blaspheme." And then in Galatians chapter 6, there's so many other ones, but I just wanted to give you these two. Paul says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised." Again, we see the sort of the unwillingness on the part of the people. He had to, he compelled them to blaspheme. They're going to force you to do what you don't want to do, be circumcised. But we also see the force of that word, to actually make somebody do something. That's the word, when we read Matthew's account, when we read Mark's account, that is used to describe what Jesus did to disciples and making them go, and making them get into the boat and go. So the disciples were apart from Christ, but they were apart from Christ at his command. Verse 17, the first part. His disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. So that's where they were going. And what I think we need to see here is that Jesus had sent his disciples in the boat and made them leave because he wanted to get them away from the temptation of the revolutionary crowd, as we saw last time. Remember, Jesus does a miracle. He multiplies the loaves and the bread, the loaves and the fishes, rather, and the people get it. There were 5,000 men, so a conservative estimate would be 15,000 people. He feeds them all with five loaves and two fish. And the people respond in verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. In other words, this is the one Moses wrote about that we are to listen to. And so what do they do? Verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." Now, John doesn't tell us what Matthew and Mark tell us, that he dismisses the crowds and that he sends the disciples away. But John tells us that Jesus goes back to the mountain alone because the crowds wanted to force him to be king. And that's what I want us to remember. That's why Jesus sends the crowd away, and that's why he sends the disciples in the boat and tells them, go back home. Go back to Capernaum, back where they had done several miracles, back where, sort of their base of operations. Go back across the lake, get away from this crowd, because, and this is my contention, and it was my contention last week, the disciples were siding with the crowd. I mean, that would have been natural for them. They're going around with Jesus, and he has told them, confided in them, that he is the Messiah, and they know that the Messiah is the one like David who is king, and so he does the miracle. And the disciples say, "Here he is, the Messiah, the prophet. He's king. Let's make him king." Well, the disciples are like, "Yes, it's finally working. The people finally get it. They're going to make him king." And so I think the disciples were siding with the crowd. I think they had to have been. And so Jesus, after dismissing the crowd, he puts the disciples in the boat and he says, "Go." And he forces them to leave. He wanted to get his disciples away from the temptation of the revolutionary crowd, because that's what it was. Jesus made them go. And what we need to see here, and I think it's important that we see, they listened. They did listen. Again, John doesn't give us all that because he knows that we know the story. And there are several verses that talk about that. Verse 17a. Verse 18. Then the sea arose, and because a great wind was blowing. And John had just said Jesus had not come to them. Jesus had not yet come to them, some of the translations say, because John knows we know the story. He knows that we know Jesus is coming, but he's telling us sort of this is the way it happened. This is the way it went. The growing disciples needed to listen to Jesus, though it was against what they desired. It was against what they wanted to do, what they felt was the right thing to do. And they did listen to him. They obeyed. He had to make them. He had to force them. He had to compel them. But they obeyed. They got into the boat and they left. And they had to be thinking, this is so wrong. This crowd was with us. They understood. And so they're rowing across, but they obeyed Jesus. One of the things that we have to realize in our Christian life is that if we're going to grow in Christ, we have to listen to what God says, even though it feels like it's not the thing that we want to do, or maybe it's not the thing we desire, or maybe it's the thing that we think, this can't possibly be. This can't possibly be successful if I do this. How can I possibly do this? And the disciples had to be thinking that. It's like everything we've done is for nothing. We're leaving and it's going to go back to the way it was with just the 12. But apart from Christ, we have no power. Apart from Christ, we have to remember, and the disciples had to learn, that they cannot accomplish their will. We cannot accomplish our will. We cannot satisfy ourselves apart from Christ. Remember, they wanted to cross the lake, verse 18. The sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The storm comes up. Matthew and Mark talk about it as well. And it says that they were straining at the oars and the wind was against them. They couldn't do what they wanted to do. They couldn't satisfy themselves. They couldn't end their trip and reach their goal apart from Christ. Mark tells us how they were straining at the oars. He says that they were struggling into the fourth watch of the night, which would have been between 3 in the morning and 6 in the morning. That was the fourth watch. They divided the night into four watches. That was the last watch of the night. Mark says it was into that watch of the night that they were still struggling against the oars, the wind being against them. So they were trying to make headway. And when you think of it, here it is, you know, it's in the evening. It wasn't dark when they got into the boat. It wasn't storming when they got into the boat. And they start across the lake. So maybe it was, 5, 6, 7 o'clock in the evening? And now it's as late as 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning. So they had, and the storm had arisen sometime in the interim. So it's safe to say that they were probably in the middle of a storm, fighting the storm 8 to 10 hours on the sea. Think about that. 8 to 10 hours on the sea, in the dark, apart from Christ, against this storm. And Jesus, it says, had not yet come to them. Verse 17. It was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. You know, John alone is the one who mentions that. John's account is shorter than Matthew and Mark's. But he mentions a couple of things that Matthew and Mark don't talk about. And he says, it was already dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. That we, you know, in a sense that we know the story, but he wants to fill into us sort of how bad it was. That not only was there this storm, but it was pitch black. And what he is telling us here, what we need to learn from this, is that as Christians, we'll be in darkness. We will be in darkness. We will be in times of danger. And, you know, darkness only makes danger greater. I think that's why John mentions darkness. You know, our children are often afraid of the dark. It's typical for children at a certain age to be afraid of the dark. And, you know, we kid around and that's sort of silly. But in a way, it's not irrational, is it? Because darkness is kind of scary. You can't see in the dark. So you don't know what's in the dark. And we know that all sorts of evil and evil people, and they use darkness as a cover. That's when most crimes happen, in the dark. And we know that, you know, even predatory animals hunt in the dark. So there's sort of a rational fear of darkness. Because we can't even see where we need to go. And remember, in the middle of a storm, on the sea, in the dark, there would have been clouds. They wouldn't even have been able to see the stars. So they get turned around on the lake. They don't even know where they're going. Because they can't see anything. And there's nothing there to guide them in the dark on the sea. And they had no compasses at that time. They were alone. Jesus was not with them. Matthew writes about this similar account in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew has this story, but he also has in Matthew chapter 8 where The disciples are on the sea and there's a storm, but Jesus is in the boat. Remember that one where this boat starts to sink and they go down and they wake him up and they say, "Lord, don't you care? We're about to drown. We're perishing." And he gets up and he calms the wind and the waves. But this is different. He's not sleeping in the stern. He's not sleeping in the boat. He's not in the boat. So what do? You know, you have to wonder, Jesus had sent them away. What are they thinking as they're rowing across this storm? Did they think that Jesus was leaving them for good? I mean, we know the end of the story, but I want to try to put you in the middle of the story. You're a disciple. You've just been sent home forcibly by your leader who is going somewhere off by himself. He has just dismissed this crowd who said he was the prophet, wanted to make him king. He tells them all to leave him. Then he forces you and the other 11 onto a boat, and he goes away by himself into, you know, some strange area. I mean, did the disciples think that he was leaving them for good? Did they know that they would ever see him again? Did they think, you know, that he was a rabbi and teacher, and he was sort of dismissing the class? You know what? This class doesn't get it. I'm going to get some new disciples. I think we have to wonder that question. The disciples couldn't accomplish their will as they were going on their own apart from Christ, but neither could they accomplish God's will. They couldn't satisfy God either. Something else they had to learn. Remember, they were doing what Christ had commanded. He's the one who told them to get in the boat and row across the sea to Capernaum. But they couldn't do it in their own strength, could they? And I think that's what they had to learn in this lesson. They had to learn that they could not serve Christ as Lord in their own strength. They couldn't serve Him as Lord in their own strength according to their own understanding. They couldn't walk in that and be faithful disciples. They had to learn that they couldn't trust in themselves and follow Christ, that they could do it. They had to learn that they needed Him even to do what He said to do, even to faithfully serve Him. Notice in verse 19, the first half, "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, John is the only one that tells us that. That means they were halfway across the lake. The Sea of Galilee is about 6 miles across. So they were in the middle of the sea. They were nowhere near land. They had been rowing hard against the storm for 8, 9, 10 hours. They were exhausted. They were up all night fighting for their very lives, and they were in the middle of a stormy sea, and it's pitch black. They were in the height of danger, trying to do what God had told them to do, and not being able to do it. Secondly, we need to see not only that we have no power apart from Christ, but that apart from us, Christ has all power. We don't have any power apart from Him, but apart from us, He doesn't need us, Christ has all power. Notice that He does not need us to accomplish His will. He doesn't need us to satisfy Him. I mean, we know that, but we need to be reminded of that, that we don't bring any sort of benefit to God, that His plan is going to be accomplished apart from us. We don't help Him along the way. It's His grace and condescension that He would even choose to use us, as a parent would choose to use their son or daughter to help them clean or help them fix something where they actually have to take more time now to make sure their child's doing the right thing. But that's a delightful thing for God to do, to use His children. John alone tells us they were halfway across the sea. They were no help to Christ. They weren't able to do what He said. But then John alone tells us that they saw Jesus drawing near the boat. The other, Mark and Matthew say that they saw Him, but John mentions Jesus, and John also mentions drawing near the boat. Notice that in verse 19. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. They were afraid, not of the storm. They were certainly afraid of the storm, but they were more afraid when they saw Jesus. When they saw Jesus. Hendrickson actually divides this section. It's interesting. In three sections, he says, the disciples apart from Christ, the disciples with the unknown Christ is what he calls this one. They don't know who He is. They know it's Jesus. They behold it. John makes it clear. They beheld is literally the Greek. They beheld Jesus walking on the sea. and drawing near the boat. But the other Gospels say they thought it was a ghost because even though they saw it was Jesus, something said it can't be. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. They were seeing the power of the God of nature. And that is frightening to behold. And something else is going on here that we have to understand. John is making comparison between Christ and Moses. Moses, you know, the crowd recognized this is the one, this is the prophet, the one Moses wrote of that we should listen to. And what did Christ just do? He just provided them bread in the wilderness. Who did that? Moses does that. He had just given the disciples and then 5,000 men, 15,000 people, bread in the wilderness. In a much more astounding way than Moses did, who, yes, the manna was there every morning, but Moses didn't take five little pieces of manna and supernaturally make enough to feed all of Israel out of it. It fell and it was there. They don't know how it happened, but much less, you know, astounding than what Jesus did. So Jesus does what Moses does, but in a much more amazing way, that he multiplies, you know, against the understanding of possibility. He takes five loaves and two fish and he makes enough for 15,000 people. Now Jesus does something else greater than Moses. Moses parts the sea at God's command and the Jews, the disciples, I guess, of Moses, walk through the sea, but they walk on the land. Now Jesus comes to the disciples walking not through the sea, but on it. And not just on the sea, but on the stormy sea. You know, I think too often we picture Jesus sort of walking on flat water. He wasn't walking on flat water. He was walking on waves. Who knows how many feet high? 20 feet? 30 feet? The storms on the Sea of Galilee blow and are violent and come up suddenly. This would have been amazing to see him sort of walking on the waves, on the storm. The very thing that would have brought death to the disciples is a sidewalk to Christ. Job chapter 9, verse 8 says, God alone stretches out the heavens and tramples down the waves of the sea. God alone does this, Job said. Proverbs 30, verse 4 says this. Listen to this verse. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Jesus has talked about this. John the Baptist has talked about it, the one who ascended to heaven. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Amazing that Proverbs would say that. What is his name and what is his son's name? We know his name is Father and his son's name is Jesus. And here he is doing these very things. Matthew and Mark say they saw him. John says they beheld Jesus. I couldn't believe that it was him. The power that he was displaying was too much for them to explain. And they were afraid. Have you thought about the power of God lately in your life? Have you thought about the power of God when you see things around you that are fearful? You know, the rise of Islam, which is, you know, make no mistake about it, once Christianity destroyed. That's one of the tenets of Islam. The sort of falling of the West into more and more moral decadence and decay and just dishonesty and wickedness. As you see that happening. As you see in, you know, our sort of media and our culture as it becomes more and more corrupt. Fearful things. The crime that you might see, perhaps things at work, things in your family. When you see those things, do you remember the power of God? Do you think about the power of God over those things, as frightening as they are, Jesus sort of walking on them like nothing? They're nothing to him. Though they may bring death to us, they're nothing to him. And he sees us. And my third and final point, he exercises his power for us. Christ exercises his power for us. Verse 20. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Here again, we need to see the Greek. Jesus said to them, ego eimi, I am. Do not be afraid. course he says to them, I am. He had just walked on the sea, and Job knew that God alone could walk on the sea, and Proverbs said the same thing. Christ exercises his power for us. What I think we need to see here is that the disciples needed to see the storm. They needed to see the storm because they needed to see their own powerlessness, because they really thought that they could make Jesus king with the crowd. And they were going to go through something, and Jesus is preparing them for something that's going to be very shocking to them. Because by the end of John chapter 6, most of the disciples are going to leave Christ. Because this mistaken notion of who Jesus is and what he comes to do is going to be cleared up for a lot of people in this teaching in John chapter 6. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. That they need to trust in him and trust in what he says and not in what they think he ought to say or ought to do, but to fashion their lives by the word of God. They needed to see the storm and they needed to see their own powerlessness. You know, you might be wondering in your life why you're going through whatever it is that you're going through. You might be wondering, you know, what is it? What's the purpose of this, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Nothing has worked out. Nothing has gone right. I've done what you said, and nothing works. I still can't make any headway. I've done what you said, and I'm stuck in the middle of a storm. And there seems to be no hope. Beloved, I think that that's the point. I think that that was the point with the disciples. They needed to see their powerlessness. They needed to see that they had to trust in Christ, though in their circumstances and what they were going through and what they were doing, it seemed hopeless. They needed to see that they needed to trust in Christ. Even to follow him, even though they couldn't see all ends. And I think they needed to thank God for it. I think we need to be thankful for God for his sovereignty in our lives and the way that he works it. Even in times of bringing things our way that we would rather not have, that we would be able to thank God that we know because we trust him that he is working through those things. You know, John tells us, he's the only one who tells us that the disciples willingly received him into the boat. Verse 21. Jesus exercises his power for us, but it's for those who gladly accept him. The New King James actually translates, or not the New King James, the English Standard Version, the ESV translates that phrase, they gladly received him into the boat. And it's translating the word in the Greek, thelema, which means to will or to wish or to desire or to want. They wanted Jesus in the boat. They willed it. They desired it because they were in the middle of the storm and he was on the waves and they were scared of him, to be sure, but they wanted him with them. They certainly wanted him with them. And what happens when they accept Christ into the boat? You know, this the fearfulness of the storm was one thing. They were even more fearful of Jesus when they saw him sort of, you know, the Lord of the storm, walking on the storm, having the power over the storm. And that's, and I want to mention this too, because one of the things, one of the sort of the slanders against Christianity by the atheists is that, well, people invent religion so that they can deal with the power of nature, when the power of nature is nowhere near as frightening as the power of one individual over nature. And we know that even in our culture. We know that even in our society, because if you're up at all on the horror movies, you know, the scary movies that they make, the scariest movies aren't movies about natural disasters. Those aren't the ones that real people really go to see. I mean, you know, the remake of Poseidon recently, you know, the boat that turns over, and there's movies about tornadoes and earthquakes and Al Gore's movies about the end of the world and all that crazy stuff. Some people go to see those, but they really don't do that well because they're really not that scary. Yeah, they're about the power of nature, but there's nothing really threatening about the power of nature. Nature's not out to get you. We know that. Nature's impersonal. It just, you know, if you happen to be in the middle of a storm, it's not like nature's trying to get you. But it's different of the God who rules and controls over all things. And so the scariest movies in our culture are what? Movies like The Omen. Movies like, you know, Friday the 13th or something like that, where there's one individual that somehow has this supernatural power that nobody can stop, or that he can do things with his mind, and it's incredibly frightening. Because he can be out to get you with that power. He can use storms to come and get you. And so the power, you know, this is, and we see this in this text, and we see this throughout the Bible. People are afraid, yes, of storms. They're afraid of dying. But when the one comes who can walk on the storm, suddenly the storm, they're not even afraid of the storm anymore. They're afraid of the one who has all power. But what we need to see is Christ uses that power for us. And when they ask him into the boat, what does he do? He gets in, and verse 21 says, "And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going." John alone tells us that. This has to be another miracle. John only uses the word immediately two times in his gospel. And when he says it, he means right now. That's not sort of a segue for him. When Jesus got in the boat, a second miracle occurred. The storm was gone, but the boat was at land. And it covered the remaining 2 to 3 miles like that. And they were where they needed to be. How often God does far more than we could ask or imagine when he comes. When we've waited for him and he comes to us. He does far more than we could ask or imagine. We saw that already, and when Jesus did multiplied the loaves, they were looking for just enough to give everybody a little. He gave enough, and there were 12 baskets full left over. Far more than we could ask or imagine. John alone tells us that that boat was at the land immediately. The disciples could not make headway in the storm in their own strength. They were not able to make Christ king and win against the Romans. And even if they could, that was not what God wanted. And they needed to see that. They needed to take their eyes off the storm and look instead to Christ. And then they were at their goal. When they were thankful for his presence and his power and to do his will, whatever that was, even if it meant leaving what they thought was the right thing. So I would ask you, whose power are you looking to, for comfort in your life? For victory in your struggles? Are we resting in God's word that we don't understand it? Do you recognize that the stormy wind arises to fulfill God's word? That's why the storm is there. You know, the Bible, Mark tells us, and this story really is a picture of the Christian life. Because the disciples are struggling and in distress, they're doing their duty, and Jesus isn't with them, he's on the mount. Mark tells us that he was on the mount praying for them, because he could see them straining against the oars. And that's kind of the picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Here we are on earth, Jesus isn't here with us personally, and yet he sees us and he is interceding for us in heaven. They had just feasted at Christ's table when he multiplied those loaves, and now they were in a storm. Matthew Henry says, after comfort, after the sunshine of comfort, expect a storm. That's what he says. The storm came up when they were on the sea. It wasn't like they were courting disaster. They didn't go out in the middle of a storm. But the storm came anyway. And so they were in the storm. And they were in the dark. And they were without Christ. And they were doing what they were supposed to. So no matter what you're struggling with, you're no worse off than the disciples. We think, well, I've got it worse. Right? Because, boy, if I was only a disciple, at least Jesus was there and I could go to him. Well, we can go to him just as surely the Scriptures teach us. But we need to recognize that they were the same as we. And I think what I hope you take from this story is don't buy into that sort of lie that comes to us that, you know, you learn about in seminary. In Christian counseling, the number one problem people have and the number one, I think, deception of the devil is my problems are unique. Nobody can help me. Yes, I know the Bible has comfort for all sorts of problems, but God never realized somebody would go through what I'm going through. So So don't give me the scriptures, don't tell me this or that, because my problems are unique. I can't be helped by this. And so, you know, what is that actually saying? It's God's fault. God is doing this to me, and I don't like it. And so I'm not going to listen to him. I'm going to blame him for it. It's sort of what our children do, right? When they don't get their way, they pout. That's what we do. When we don't get what we want from God, we sort of go around pouting. He hasn't given me what I wanted, and I'm mad at him for it. What is 1 Corinthians? We ought to each one memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hear the promise of that scripture? You are not unique in what you're going through. Whatever struggle you're going through, thousands of Christians have gone through that and worse. And God has sustained them. And he has kept them. You know, Mark, not only is Mark the one that tells us that they were straining at the oars, that the wind was against them, that it was about the fourth watch of the night that he came to them walking on the sea, but Mark says that Jesus intended to pass by them. I think that's interesting. Because John tells us that he was drawing near the boat. So he's coming near the boat, but he had intended to keep on going. You can read about that in Mark 6. He intended to pass by them. Jesus would have passed by them had they not had regard for him and cried out to him for help. So I would ask you, what is it that you are struggling in? Is it, you know, something at work, something at home, whatever situation it is that's bringing you grief or difficulty, just the stress of the world, stress at job, some sin problem. How near has Jesus come? How near has he come? And are you still angry and frightened and looking at the storm and the waves and the wind and not looking at him? Who's over that? Who's Lord over that? There's an interesting thing. Jesus is on the mount praying. What is he praying for? Commentators talk about it. I think one thing that Jesus was praying for that would maybe shock you, but I think he was. Remember, they got on the boat, and it was calm, and the sea was calm. And Jesus is in the mount, and he is distressed because his disciples and all these people wanted to force him to become king. And his disciples can't go there. They can't do that. They have to listen to him and allow him to go to the cross and trust in him no matter what. And so Jesus goes in the mountain, and he prays, and I think one of the things he prays for is for the storm to come. That's what I think. I think Jesus prays for the storm to come on the sea so that the disciples will learn that they have no power without Christ and they have no way of serving him unless they trust unconditionally in him. And I think, and I know that God is sovereign and has willed that storm in your life. I know that he has. And the Bible says that he has it there for your good. That storm, whatever it is you're struggling with, a health problem, a job problem, it is in your life for your good. And your job is not to rail against him or not to try to find some way out by sinning, but to trust in him, to do what he says, and to not worry about the storm. Jesus comes near the boat. He will pass by if you don't turn to him. He's brought that storm in your life for a reason, that you would have him with you, that you would learn to trust in him. Do you hear him say, I am, in this storm in your life? Because if you do, then you will be resting and you will be safe in the arms of the Lord of the storm. Let's pray. Our Father and God, how we thank you that you are Lord over all things and how we need so often to be reminded of it, that no matter what comes our way, you are the sovereign God who is over it, who has ordained it in all things around it, in all things in and through it. And you would have us to know you more because of it and to trust in you more, knowing that it can't ultimately hurt us. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, For our faith is small. We are no better than the disciples and probably worse. Lord, help us to trust in You. Help us to see Your power, that Your power is for us. And help us to rest in Your arms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and turn to hymn number 281.